Thank you. Good evening. Nice to see you. Thank you for coming. The author of the song that we just sang, the guy called Dave Fellingham. Dave Fellingham grew up near Aldershot, and his father was the leader of the Salvation Army. And Dave could play just about every instrument ever created, at least he told me he could. And I heard him play most of them. And on one particular Saturday night, he and I were in Guildford. And Guildford's quite an old town. It's quite popular with a lot of people. And we stood on the pavement, and he had his trumpet. And in those days, I used to play a piano accordion. And so we were playing away, when normally sort of when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, all that sort of stuff. Great, great. And this old drunk came up and took his hat off and sang away, and people put money in the hat. But he didn't give it to me, he kept the money. But that was a bit annoying. And then after a while, a policeman came up. He said, "What are you doing?" And we said, "Well, pretty obvious, isn't it? We're making music and singing." And he says, "Who gave you permission?" And Dave Fellingham, as only Dave Fellingham could say, he said, "God." "Right," said the policeman. "Right. He's got no authority here. Move on." And I think he sort of summed it up a little bit. God's got no authority here. Well, certainly in this generation, we have a problem with God. I know most of the younger people today are very sort of hazy about who God is or what God does or where God exists. In fact, the report out quite recently that says 95% of youth never go to church. Guys, you are the exception to the rule. You are amongst the 5% who have been to church and have heard something about God. Congratulations. I'm not sure you're going to tell anybody about it on Monday morning, but there you go, you can live with it. So this whole thing about God and the devil and the fight and the battle. In a recent survey in the newspapers, it has been shown that 53% of the population in the UK believe in life after death. I don't know what you think. Is life finished when you die, or is there something more to come? It's interesting that although only about 50% believe in life after death, more than that believe in heaven. Well, I'm not quite sure how that works. I think there's a bit of wishful thinking here. You think, "Well, help, if I die, I hope I'll go up and not down." I guess that's the way that works. But 70%, in fact, over 70% of us believe that we have a soul. Now, I've got two. I've got one on the left foot and one on the right foot. But is there another sort of a soul? Is there something in you that makes you tick? I know a lot of us are driven, and we live in the age of the generation that is driven. We're driven by sexual desires. We're driven by forbidden substances. We're driven by the people that live around us. We got the breakdown of society, and we sometimes don't even know who our father is, and we don't know where our mother is, and the family unit is disintegrating, is what I'm trying to say, and we can feel a bit isolated and lonely, and life is a bit overwhelming. But in there somewhere, is there an inner desire? Is there an inner awareness that maybe somewhere there is something that is good? Is there something out there that's love? Not lust, not liking. Is there something out there that actually likes me, wants to communicate with me? Is there something in me that wells up and says, "God, if you're there, help me"? That's the soul. That's an inner something that's grappling with the reality of life, that's trying to get beyond science, that's trying to get beyond education, and reaching out into the unknown and saying, "God, if you're there, help me." It's interesting, by the way, that over 74% in the USA believe that they have a soul, including Mr. Trump. Trump is an evangelical, which you may not know, and goes to an evangelical church, which I think is a bit iffy. And he has an advisor by the name of Pat Robinson. Pat Robinson used to be a senator. I happened to come across Pat Robinson because he made the mistake of going to Liberia, where I used to live. And he went there on a big evangelistic crusade and claims that Taylor, who is now incarcerated in a UK prison for murdering several thousands of people, he said he became a Christian. Well, those who know him know that the president didn't become a Christian. But it's interesting that Mr. Robinson, when he was in Liberia, purchased all the mining rights for gold. And he paid about $5 million for that privilege. So here we have an evangelical advisor to Trump living in America who owes Liberia an awful lot of money. I get a bit suspect about some of this Christianity stuff, and I wonder what's right or wrong, and I've met some interesting people. So when I say that 74% in the USA believe in God, that's a little bit suspect, because I don't know what God they believe in. But what they do is believe in life after death. Now that's the key. Is there life after death, or is that it? Do I have one life and I go out like a light bulb? Or am I like a plant that's put in the ground and then it suddenly springs into life again, which is quite exciting? I wonder if we did a straw poll here tonight, how many of us are convinced that there's life after death? Trouble is, not many people come back to tell us. One or two have. I'm sure you've heard stories about people that have died and wandered around and came back to life and said, oh, yeah. But whether or true or not, there was one. Yeah, there was one guy. He came back and told us all about it. What was his name? There should be a sort of a little response, really. Oh, yeah, that's right, Jesus, the man Jesus. Yeah, he came back after he died, and he did die because they crucified him and put him in a tomb and sealed it. And if nothing else, he died of starvation, but I think he died of being hung on a cross, actually. Anyway, he came back and spent 40 days telling us all about it. That's extraordinary, isn't it? And he said to his disciples and other people, you know, the kingdom of heaven and what's coming and the power of the Spirit and being born again and life. The Bible's full of it. It's quite exciting, really. So this man Jesus came back and told us quite plainly that there is more to life than living. There's more to life than dying. There is life to come, and that's really exciting. So we as Christians who follow Jesus, and I follow Jesus, I think he's really exciting and worth following. You know, you may ask me, how do I know? Well, simply, I met the guy. Normally, you sort of, prove it. But I suppose we're all polite here tonight. Yeah, no, I met him. I met him in Gravesend. That's an interesting place to meet anywhere, really. You know, Gravesend. No, it's a place down in Kent by the River Thames. I'd been to a bit of a meeting like this, actually, and the preacher was preaching his heart out and got me all worried. I came back on the ferry and remembered lighting up the cigarette and flicking it, and it spun through the air as I came over on the ferry. And I said, God, if you're there, prove it. And that night he came and met me and showed me that I was in desperate need of salvation, that is being born again. He showed me that I needed to get rid of the swearing and the cursing and the anger and the bitterness and the resentment. And he did. He came and forgave me, took it all away, changed my life completely and gave to me the gift of the Holy Spirit. I was booted out of school at 14. Wasn't I lucky? Poor old you. You guys have got to keep going till you're in your 20s. I was out of it by 14, enduring life. I was a market, worked on a market gardener. I Very skillful. I used to be on my hands and knees pulling out weeds between the carrots all day long. And then they wonder why I got bored. Anyway, God changed me and changed my life. So now I believe in the afterlife. The problem is, if there's a God who is love, there's another side to this. There's evil. And I've seen a lot of evil, and I bet you have as well. I bet you've seen things that make you quite ill. I'm told that 95% of the youth never go to church in the UK. We sang a song in church this morning, "I see a generation rising up to take their place." And I thought, I can't sing that. I can't see the people doing it. I see a near revival. I'm not knocking the hymn. I'm just saying I struggled with it. Because when I look around, I see a world in chaos. I see young people in confusion. I see them being pushed along by pornography. I see them being pushed along by drugs. I see them being pushed along by rebellion. And in Africa, where I used to live, I've seen the outcome of that. I've seen 11-year-olds with guns. I've seen 12, 13-year-olds sloshed out on drugs and alcohol. I've seen the murder. I've seen the brutality. I know how wicked it is. And right now, despite the fact that we live in comfortable UK and we're isolated maybe from the rest of the world, there are a million girls being sold into prostitution every year. There are millions of girls that are being cut with razors for female circumcision. There are many young men that have shot their parents and now have joined the rebel forces. In the UK, we haven't a clue what's going on in West Africa, in the Middle East, and in other parts of the world. There are mothers that are screaming because their babies are hungry. There are fathers that are silenced because they don't know where to go or what to do because they cannot feed their wives. And I see the great wave of horror and bitterness and resentment and witchcraft. I've seen the witch doctors. I know what they can do. I know what drives them. So I look around in the UK and I wonder what's going on. And I see that fear is a real issue. Some people are frightened of the dark. Others are frightened of the future. Others are frightened that they're not going to stay with their friends. Some are frightened of the families in which they live, and fear is a dominating factor. As I understand the Bible, I understand that God is love. God communicates in light. God communicates in love. On the other hand, I see this rebellious force known as the satanic kingdom warring against the saints, bringing fear and addiction and lust. Me, just Joe Bloggs, had to make a decision. Do I walk towards the light and away from the fear? Or do I cower in the darkness and in the shadows, and when nobody's looking, shed a tear? By God's grace, he came flooding in and changed my life. So there I know that on the one hand, there is a God of love who invites me to enter into a living relationship with himself that will go beyond the grave, and it will enter into the very presence of eternity with him. On the other hand, there is a demonic being who is hell-bent on destroying that eternity and destroying those that are looking for God. The Bible tells us that this being is not nice. He's the enemy of the soul. He's determined to ruin our lives. The Bible tells us in John 8 and verse 44 that he is a murderer. He hates the truth. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. In John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, he is a thief and a robber. He comes and he steals our joy. He steals our relationship. He steals the zest of life. And I know many of you kids have tasted and experienced a little bit of the cruelty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says he is the God of this world and he blinds us to the miraculous power of God. He blinds our minds. In Peter, it says that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You may laugh, you may joke, but I know that you have friends whose lives have already been ruined. You know that they've been abandoned by their parents, abandoned by society. Where do they go? Where do they go to find help? Well, they turn to sex, they turn to drugs, they turn to tight-knit communities that we call gangs. They've been devoured. Their morality, their clear thinking, their relationships has been devoured. In Ephesians, we find he has a strategy because he is the ruler of the unseen world. And you and I know many people that seek to communicate through the Ouija board, through the tarot cards, through the fortune tellers, through the gypsies, that we want to hear the unknown voices. We want to hear the voice from the dead. That's his strategy. That's the way he works. So there's a battle for humanity. There's a battle for your life. And on the one hand, there's an evil, stinking power. On the other hand, there's a God of love and grace and understanding. The devil cheats. The devil lies. The devil tricks. The devil brings confusion. God is love and brings clarity, understanding, purpose. Listen, we have a God who loves us. We have a God who forgives us. We have a God who cleanses us. We have a God who changes us. We have a God who renews us. We have a God that will fill us with his Holy Spirit. We have a God that strengthens me. He equips me. He commissions me. And I know he's coming for me. And he will rejoice with me, and he will celebrate with me. That is my God. But you're in the middle of this celebration, for the devil wants to spoil the party. We read some statements about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, wrote this. I write to you with authority and for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us. That is, get one over us. Take advantage of us. Paul is saying, I want you to understand that you do not have to fall foul of the devil. For we are familiar, we are fully informed of his evil schemes and how he goes about ensnaring us. When you come to Jesus, you get a package of understanding. You get wisdom, knowledge, insight. You live in the light where all evil is exposed, where trickery is made redundant. He comes with us, with God. He comes and gives us forgiveness, a restoration. Jesus said, the Satan of this world has approached me and he has no power over me. But I will do what the Father requires of me. We know that that Jesus broke the power of the devil when he rose from death. And because the Spirit lives in us is greater than the Spirit in the world, we can now live for God. Because very soon, the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. Right now, when we turn to Jesus, the Spirit, the Satan, the ruler of this world, is cast out. You and I need to understand that as Christians, we are caught in a spiritual warfare. We're not fighting against flesh and blood or each other, but against evil rulers and authorities. And he's got two strategies. Satan either comes as a roaring lion with lust and fear and brokenness, or he comes as an angel of light. And as an angel of light, he twists what God is saying. He comes and whispers in our ear. He builds on gossip. He makes empty promises. He tricks us into false security. He uses half truth to distort the truth. He tries to make us do things on our own ability without waiting for God. Very interesting story in the Bible. I think it's interesting. And it talks about Jesus, the man who came from heaven and lived amongst us. The man who was the Son of God and is the Son of God. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 it says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by this devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Now, Jesus gives us the example of how we, when we turn to God, are able to live. It's miraculous. Because when we turn to Jesus and we confess our sins, there is an experience that takes place, which is explained by saying we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means that no matter how much we fouled up or messed up, we can have a new beginning. Born again. Start again. And we know that Jesus was born of the Spirit. Not born again, but born the first time by the Spirit of God. And then it says he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. To anoint somebody as a king or somebody like that is to symbolize the authority and the power of rule that they have. So when you come to Jesus, it is your right to be born again and enter the kingdom of God and receive the blessings of the kingdom, but also to be anointed with authority. And one of the great things that I've discovered in my life is that I do not have to be the underdog all the time. There are times in my life when I have known the anointing of God in my life that has given me the authority over some very startling and dangerous and desperate situations. I've seen God intervene on the battlefront. I've seen God intervene when standing before ministers of state, before the army, before the rebels. I've known those times when God's anointing has just come and separated me from the fear and the danger that was immediately before me. So we are born of the Spirit, we're anointed as the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, and we're led by the Spirit. And it says of Jesus that when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was led to be tested, to be tried by Satan. It is God's will that we learn to submit to God. What's very important is this. We live in pressure days. We live in immoral days, dangerous days. Never before has the church struggled like the church is struggling right now. We need to have a fresh vision of the enemy. We need a fresh vision of the power and glory of God. We need to know again the resources of eternity that God will lavish upon us to stand in the evil day and to be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. And the three things we need today, as never before, is first of all, the Word of God. Now, when Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, the devil came and said, "You're hungry." And Jesus, he didn't really say this, but he sort of said, "Well, I haven't eaten for 40 days. Well, sure you're hungry, and you're God. Turn the stones into bread. They look like bread. Do it." Now, it was God's will and God's word for Jesus to endure the temptation And he had to endure that temptation, and he could not respond to the invitation to do something that was not God's will or God's word. And sometimes I think we as Christians, we're too quick to tell God what to do. We're too quick to say, God, I don't like what's happening. Let's change it all. Jesus responded, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There is a famine in the land. There's a famine in the nation. There's a famine in the church. There's that famine of knowing that intimate, personal relationship with the word that God speaks to us personally. We need to hear what God is saying to us. We need to hear what God is saying to us as individuals, as families, as church, as a community. We need to hear the word of God. It's no good somebody else hearing it for me, because faith comes from hearing. And we need faith to deal with the opposition. We need faith to work the works of God. We need faith to see the church grow. We need faith to see mission expand and the testimony to expand throughout the nations. We need to hear that personal, relevant word of God that can move mountains, change situations, take us through the danger, take us through the challenges, that can utterly transform us into the image of God. We need to hear the word, not just read it, but receive it in a way that brings about the miracle. We need to know God's ways, and we need to know God's will. It's very interesting that as Jesus went through the temptations, that they were plausible. He said to Jesus, well, here's a high tower, jump off. Well, we there is a book written, The Leap of Faith. Of course we've got to leap around and jump around and do the impossible, but only when God says so. Just after the temptations that Jesus went through, he was walking down the road with Peter, and he said to Peter, I've got to suffer. He said, I'm in for a hard time, I'm going to die. And Peter said, no, Lord, no, don't do that. And Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. Oh. Most Christians are full of good ideas. Most Christians are full of remedies. We need Christians that are full of the knowledge of the Word of God. Because good ideas get in the way of God's purposes. Good ideas cause us to struggle when they don't work. We need to start acting on the word of God. Well, I see my time is gone. let me just read you something that I think I wrote here. Yeah. Who does God choose? In Corinthians, it tells us that God has chosen the foolish and the powerless, and those that have no those things that count as nothing. And God has chosen strange people to do His will and work. The Bible says they're foolish or the unknown. The word could be moron. God has chosen a load of morons. God has chosen the spineless people, people that can't manage on their own. God has chosen the failures, which is where I came in. Bit of a moron, a bit of a disappointment, totally spineless. And yet God took me and changed me and transformed me. God has put me in front of presidents, parliamentary candidates, police officers, He's put me in front of the army officials and given me his word to preach. I'd rather run away and die, but that's where I was. I've seen people weep their way to Christ. A moron, a clown, a failure. Why? Because this moron, this failure, this clown repented of his sin and turned to Jesus. I know I'm forgiven. Do you? I know I'm cleansed. I know I'm ready to meet God. I know the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I know the Bible's true and real. So where are you with God? Where are you in relationship to your eternity? Have faith in God. God has revealed to us his mysterious plan, and at the right time will bring everything under the authority of Christ. Everything, every worry, every concern, every issue is going to come under Christ. Have faith in God. Always do things God's way. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Always do things God's way. Keep on praying. We have never stopped praying for you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will. What does God want you to do? Where does God want you to go? He will give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good work. Have faith in God. Do things God's way. Keep on praying. Be bold in the things that you do. We have courage in God's presence because we know that he hears us. And if we ask him for anything that is according to his will, when he hears us, we know he will do it. You can be sure that everything you accept is the truth and that everything you believe is right when you hear from God. Be bold and do things his way. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. The Lord is coming soon, so don't worry. In your prayers, ask God for what you need. And always ask him with a thankful heart. And God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ. As a church, we stand at the crossroads. As families, we stand with battles and crises. As young people, you stand at the threshold of the rest of your lives. If you do not put your hand in the hand of the Master, you will never be led successfully through this life. Unless, as God's people, we hear the word of God as it pertains to every situation in which we find ourselves, we will never be able to make the leap of faith and accomplish the purposes of God. God does not want your good ideas. He does not want your philosophy. He doesn't need you. He is God. You need God.